Good morning to you, brethren. Thank you, Brother Russ and Brother Krishan. You know what our subject is already this morning, I'm sure. Let's begin our lesson this morning with a definition of the word smoke. From the dictionary, smoke is the visible soot producing mixture of carbon particles and gases from the burning of organic materials. It can also be a vapor or a cloud resembling smoke. Aside from the mention in the numerous instances in the scriptures of literal smoke, there's a number of figurative applications of the word with figurative meanings to the appearance of smoke itself. These you'll find illustrated on the left side of your handout. The right side is devoted to acceptable or holy smoke that we will discuss just a little bit later. Let me give you a few examples of the figurative application for the word smoke. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so the lazy man is to those sending him forth. Just as smoke causes the eyes to sting and smart, so the one who employs a lazy man does so to the injury of his own purposes. Psalms 119:83. The psalmist, waiting for Jehovah to comfort him, says, I have become like a skin bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Skin bottles made from leather, such as those used by the psalmist David, in his day they used these, and they still use them in the Mideast countries. When not in use, they take and hang them on the wall. In time, they become dried out. They become shriveled from the smoke that's in and around the house. So said the psalmist in his plight at the hands of his persecutors, that he felt just like that leather bag. Example number 3. As smoke normally dissipates quickly and disappears, so it can denote those things that are transitory. It is so used with regard to God's enemies. Psalms 68:2. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. It is also used in referring to idol worshippers in Hosea 13:3. Therefore they, speaking of the idol worshippers, shall be as the morning cloud and the early dew that passes away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as smoke out of the chimney. Next, smoke signals were used in warfare to communicate messages between cities or divisions in an army. We have that recorded for us in Judges 20:38-40. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city, and so on. It goes to verse 40. And you know, all this while, I thought that the American Indians were the ones to initiate smoke signals as their communication tool. Smoke was used symbolically to warn of the coming destruction of wickedness in Edom, to time indefinitely indefinite, evidently an expression denoting complete and everlasting destruction, as Isaiah says in his prophecy against Edom. And if you remember, Brother Tom Ricciarello had an excellent lesson just a couple of weeks ago on Edom. And it speaks of Isaiah in Isaiah 35, 5 to 10, to a time indefinite, the smoke will keep ascending. Edom as a nation was wiped out and remains desolate to this very day. And the evidence of this fact stands in the biblical account and in the records of secular history. Similarly, the everlasting destruction of Babylon the Great, as foretold in Revelation 18 and 8. Now, as you look at your handout and you look at the top of the left-hand column, you're probably wondering, why is the lampstand there? If the left side is for symbolic or figurative examples. You remember that every morning and every evening, the high priest was to replenish and trim the lamps. It was Aaron and then his sons who succeeded him in office who took care of this. So our high priest, our Lord, is daily filling us more and more with the mind of Christ, trimming off the dross, off the old nature, the wick through which the Holy Spirit operates. Now, what does that have to do with smoke? On occasion, the high priest may recognize a problem, that the wick is no longer submerged in the oil. There may be some oil left in the lamp, and there might be some left in the wick, but there is no fresh inflow of oil. It's running low. Or the wick may be unraveling, causing too much carbon residue to accumulate. Frequent trimming must be done in order to solve the problem. If not, what happens? A disagreeable odor begins to fill the air. The light begins to dim, and it begins to flicker, and smoke begins to fill the air. What is the lesson for the Christian? The Holy Spirit is lacking. It is a time to evaluate the oneness and unity of the woven wick and the inflow of the Holy Spirit, so a disagreeable odor of smoke does not reach heavenward. We spent a little time looking into some examples of disagreeable odors, odors of smoke. Now we'd like to reference a few lessons that have a sweet smell of holy smoke that ascend to the one to the one whom we worship. As a side note, the first reference we have to smoke is found in Genesis 8, 20 to 21. And I'm sure you remember this, where he mentions the fact that Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground any more for man's sake." And then it goes further on in that scripture. The primary lesson we wish to dwell on this morning are those where smoke served as part of the tabernacle arrangement, and to see the significance of its use. We begin first in Exodus 30, 34 to 38. Exodus 30, 34 to 38. And we're talking about the brazen altar, right-hand side of your handout down at the bottom. Was there any smoke emanating from it? And when? From what animals? Picturing what? The details of its construction are given to us in Exodus 27th chapter, the first 8 verses. The altar, as you remember, stood just inside the gate, in the court, making it necessary for anyone approaching the dwelling place of Jehovah to first pass the brazen altar. How beautifully the lesson is conveyed, how that none can have communion with God except first they recognize and accept the ransom sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. This altar, as well as the sacrifice offered upon it, represented Jesus, as you remember. The typical priests failed to fully appreciate their altar's true significance. As pointing to Jesus. Else, when the time came, they might have accepted him as their true altar. Their failure to do this excluded them from being partakers of the superior altar, or even recognizing its holy smoke. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 13:10 that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. In this passage, the apostle is contrasting the Levitical priesthood and their service in the tabernacle and the table in the holy at which they ate the showbread with the antitypical tabernacle and its better table. He also points out that as far as the priesthood of Aaron is concerned, not only could the church not be priests, but that also our Lord could not be, because this priesthood sprang from Levi, and Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So we see that when Jesus was on earth, he could not be a priest. But now God had intended another order of priests, namely the Melchizedek order, saying to David in Psalms 110:4, "The Lord had sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." If our Lord was to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he could not be a priest after the order of Aaron. When the apostle has proved that we as priests have no right to intrude into the typical holy or most holy, he then shows that they of the house of Aaron have not right to our place. If they become members of the royal priesthood, they may enter. But their standing as members of the Aaronic priesthood does not give them that privilege. He shows a discrimination between the two priesthoods. We have the better sacrifices, the better services. We have on a higher plane everything that they had typically on a lower plane. Let's move ahead to Leviticus 16:27. "And the bullock for the sin offering and a goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung." This is the fire outside the camp, where the body of flesh is being destroyed. And it represents Jesus' life's work, as viewed by the world. And this you find illustrated on your handout just above the brazen altar. "To them it's foolishness that one should spend his entire life in sacrifice in self-denial. They do not see its necessity in order to be man's ransom price. They cannot appreciate the spirit of obedience that prompted the sacrifice, as our Heavenly Father saw these, his sacrifice, being an offense to them. You remember, he was despised and rejected of men. And they, as it were, did what? Hid their faces from him. As in the type, those Israelites outside the court turned in disgust from the stench of the burning carcass. The slandering of God's people for righteousness' sake is pictured in the burning of the Lord's goat on the typical atonement day. Whatever ignominy befalls one member of the holy of the body, whatever ignominy befalls one member of the body is shared by all the other members. Whatever shame the Lord permits, or he could easily remove it, must serve some good purpose. That is, it tests our loyalty, our patience, our love, obedience, humility, and so on. Since without the camp is the designation of the place where the carcass of certain sin offerings were burned. And their burning created a stench in the nostrils of the people. Depending on the direction of the wind, this burning could also become offensive and annoying to those within the camp. Faithfulness to our covenant of sacrifice will not only be repulsive to those outside the camp, but often even more offensive in the camp within the nominal Christendom. Never can there be any stench within the holies of the tabernacle. Only the sweet savor of burning incense that stimulates the olfactory nerve, and that's the sense of smell, of the priest within these confines. No flesh was ever brought into the holies. So then, if we are living in the first of the antitypical holies, we should no longer know any of our brethren according to the flesh. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. Wherefore thenceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We should ever and only see our brethren as new creatures in Christ, breathing in the sweet savor of their faith, love, obedience, and praise unto Jehovah, our Heavenly Father. The stench is outside the camp, outside the gate, but it is not so to our Heavenly Father. Let's move on to the incense altar. I'm quite sure you're familiar with the dimensions, construction, and other details. But perhaps from the holy smoke that permeated the holies, we can see some additional lessons. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacked, onychia, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume of confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto thee most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourself according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Here we have the Lord's instruction to Moses, the composition, the use, and the striction of its use of this holy perfume or incense. Next, when was it used? Exodus 37 and 8. 30 and 7 and 8. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. And he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. It was offered upon the golden incense altar whenever the high priest trimmed or lit the lamps in the holy of the tabernacle. When else was it used? Leviticus 16:11-13 reads, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals from the fire off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, and is upon the testimony that he die not." It was offered by the high priest in connection with his own sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. We see here two pictures applicable for the word incense. First, the perfect humanity of Jesus so beautifully symbolized in the spices themselves. And, number two, the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus amidst fiery trials, pictured by the sweet fragrance rising as a perfume upon contact with the coals of fire. Let's look for a few minutes of how faith, love, obedience, and praise that so marked the man Christ Jesus in his consecration to the Heavenly Father correspond very closely to the four ingredients of the incense: stacked, onychia, galbanum, and frankincense. In our research on the subject, we quickly found out that you don't find in many instances that the authorities agree as to what plant or what herb was used or referred to. The Hebrew word for our first ingredient, stacked, is N-A-T-A-P-H, and it means to drop or to distill. Some feel that stacked is most likely the myrrh plant. The excretion of all gums is in droplet form, and it is evident from the context in Exodus that a fragrant gum is referred to. Stack, the first ingredient of the sweet incense, corresponds to faith. Not faith that is merely intellectual or mental, or a mental assent of belief in the existence of a God, but rather it's got that heart appreciation of God that it has found to be his comfort and solace in all the bitter and trying experiences of life. This is what is suggested by the tear-like excretion from this myrrh plant. Myrrh itself means bitter, and in this connection we remember the ancient worthies who obtained a good report, how? Through faith, because they failed not in their belief and their trust in God, despite the bitterness of their trials and the bitterness of their experiences. There are examples of faith that manifested such trust in God when undergoing severe trials cannot help but inspire you and me to such a dedication. We see in our Lord Jesus that next to love, he exercised faith more than any other grace. His entire life was one of faith, based on his heart reliance and mental appreciation of his Heavenly Father. Our next ingredient, onychia. Some Hebrew authorities conclude this word has the meaning of shells of various varieties of sea life, and that when burned, they produce a scent similar to that of dried glands of animals, which are used quite a bit by perfumers. Other writers prefer the meaning of the word onychia as being a resinous, transparent, aromatic gum of the vegetable kingdom that's found around Arabia. We prefer this last thought on the grounds that all varieties of sea life, not finned or scaled, were designated, as you remember in the law, as unclean, and such could not have been handled by the priests, and certainly not used in the holiest of the tabernacle. The second ingredient of the holy incense corresponds to love. Not a love that is either sentimental or sensual, nor is the reference here to filial or duty love, but rather to that love that comes closest to being like that of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus. The love whose fragrance is evidenced by suffering long and still being kind. That love, the agape love, which should move us to lay down our lives in the service of our brethren. We see how our Lord manifested the intensity of his love when just after his baptism, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to more intensely study and understand his Father's plan and his place in that plan. In the next 3.5 years, he freely poured out his life to bless and enrich the lives of all others. Let's move on to the third ingredient, galbanum. According to Hebrew writers, this was a gum resin that flowed from a plant in the form of tears, and one that historians state that the smoke of this plant is pungent enough to drive away serpents. The third ingredient of the holy incense, galbanum, corresponds to obedience. Not an obedience demonstrated by the Jewish people, you remember, in the law, which began with 10, then increased to 613 laws and rules given to them by Moses, and then elaborated on into something like 10,000 rules by their rabbis, only to destroy their heart obedience. The obedience that corresponds to galbanum is not without cost. Quite the contrary. Listen to Hebrews 2:10. And it tells us, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings." And in Hebrews 5:7-8, from Barclay, "In the days of his human life, with loud cries and tears, he brought his prayers and requests to God, who was able to save from death, and his prayers were heard because of his reverence for God. Son though he was, for him suffering was the way to learn obedience." It is not easy to hold one's peace, to be quiet, to say absolutely nothing, and not retaliate when all manner of evil is spoken against you falsely. It is from overcoming these that our obedience as a sweet incense of prayer ascends to our Heavenly Father and merits for us an abundant entrance into his presence. Our fourth ingredient, frankincense, is one that's more familiar to all of us. The word in the original means white. We note that Mount Lebanon has the same word associated with it, probably because it is largely composed of white limestone. The tree from which the frankincense gum is obtained is native to Arabia and grows almost on bare marble rock, from which it draws its sustenance. The gum is extracted by an incision made into the bark of the tree. It's very valuable not only as an incense, but also as a medicine and an antidote for poison. The tree bears flowers that have 5 petals and 10 stamen. The gum is pure white, bitter to the taste, and the flame, when the gum is burned, is pure white. There are 5 species to this particular tree. Let's see how we can perhaps glean a few lessons from the life of our Lord using these little bits of information. As a root out of the dry ground, he grew and was sustained in the wilderness of this world, where there was really nothing to sustain him. The number 5 is the 5-petal flower of the tree. It's stamped upon the tabernacle in many ways. You think of the posts, the coverings, and so on. The thought that this plant extracts nourishment and fragrance from a rock and marble suggests a twofold lesson. One, that our Lord, though in a barren world, flourished in the pure and perfect will of the Father. Where two, he gave to the Father praise in every way, which was a sweet savor. The incision through which flowed the gum reminds us of his piercing that drew forth the sweet perfume of entire submission. Again, the picture of sweet savor ascending to the Father. Then we note how he was the perfect antidote for Satan's poison of sin. Truly, he is the healing medicine for the deepest ills of the world. As we mentioned earlier, the last ingredient, frankincense, corresponds to praise. Praise where in the midst of trial we can recognize that all things will work together for our good. So like the Apostle Paul, we can glory even in tribulation, yea, to praise our Heavenly Father in our trials. For are these not the chastenings that prove to us that he is dealing with us? Listen to Hebrews 12:5. Hebrews 12:5 from Barclays. Have you forgotten that challenging passage of Scripture which speaks of you as sons? My son, always remember the value of the discipline which comes to you from the Lord, and never be depressed or discouraged when he corrects you. The Lord disciplines the man he loves and punishes every son whom he accepts in his family. You must accept it as a discipline. God is treating you as a son. Is there any son whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all sons share, then you are not a real son. Since praise is essential as an ingredient of the incense that rises with the prayers of the saints as a sweet savor, we see that no murmurer can ever expect to enter into the presence of our God. Let us see to it that we neither murmur nor repine of what the Lord's providences may permit, since faith can firmly trust him, come what may. The sweet incense that precedes our access into the presence of our Heavenly Father is not composed of faith untried, but a faith fully tested and proven by a love that is suffered long and that is still kind and generous, by an obedience that has endured the contradiction of sinners against itself and has overcome evil with good, by a praise that ascends from the heavenly, from the heavy laden, as does the fragrance of the flower whose petals have been crushed underfoot. The chief object of offering up incense is that of producing smoke that presses like prayers toward heaven, picturing the spreading of fragrance heavenward. It reminds me of centuries back amongst the Greek and the Romans, on many of the big occasions that took place in their big auditoriums for weddings, for large gatherings, they would take doves, white doves, and they would take perfume and put a couple drops in their wings and then let them fly back and forth in the auditorium, which produced a fragrance that went heavenward. Let me recap our lesson. On the left side of your handout are the more practical and physical effects and lessons of smoke that are of real value to the Christian. To the right of the column of smoke are the most important, the spiritual lessons of holy smoke. We have before us many opportunities where we can, with each of our brethren, our fellowship one with another, by our testimonies, by our hymns, and our prayers, be part of the sweet fragrance that will rise up to our Heavenly Father. As all are gathered here, bring to mind the sacrifice of our Lord and the blessed privilege that is ours of sharing with Him, this column of smoke will increase, will indeed become a cloud of smoke of sweet fragrance. Our Lord's sacrifice and ours with Him might be a stench in the nostril of those outside the camp, and at times even in the camp. But they are sweet and acceptable to Him to whom we have consecrated our all. Above all, the sweet fragrance rising from the finely ground incense stacked our faith, onychia our love, galbanum our obedience, and a frankincense our praise, coming in contact with the hot, glowing coals, yea, all of these will ascend as illustrated by the holy smoke covering the mercy seat, as you note on your handout, in the Holy of Holies, sweet and acceptable to Him to whom we have dedicated our all.